Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
You grab your copy of God's word. Go with me to Luke 19. Luke 19, I am not a financial expert, but as I read all of the financial experts, they tell me and they tell us that we should be investing our money for retirement. And that indeed, I agree, that is a smart, that is a wise thing to do if I just had more of it to do with, right? But nevertheless, it is smart and it is wise. Retirement expert Chris Hogan, which right now we're going through a Financial Peace University. And so Chris Hogan is one of the guys along with Dave Ramsey and Dave's daughter, Rachel, who helped to communicate. And as we listen to Chris Hogan about preparing for retirement, he tells us that to get out of debt, except for our mortgage, that's the first step, get out of debt except for your mortgage, then build a 3 to 6 month emergency fund, which is like, he calls it insurance against Murphy, because Murphy's going to come visit, right? So you get that all set up, and then you should invest 15% of our income for retirement. And so you hear these things like IRAs, 401ks, 403s, TSPs, or Roth 401k or Roth IRA. All these are different options that we have, right? If you work hard, make a plan for your money, invest right and invest early, there's a good chance you have great potential to become an everyday common millionaire. And listen, that's all well and good in this life. Could I get an amen? That'd be all right, wouldn't it? Right? That God would help you and me to invest well, to take good care of ourselves, our family, and then to maximize the stewardship that God has given us. But after doing funerals for over a decade now, I've noticed this common theme. And here it is. Nobody takes their money with them when they die. Have y'all noticed that as well? Right? Therefore, retirement better not be the only thing that you're investing in. Let me say that again. Retirement had better not be the only thing that you are investing in. Yeah, man, you should invest in those earthly things, but there are also eternal things, kingdom things that you should invest in as well. So what if planning, along with planning, you invest your money wisely, but then you also make a plan to invest in people? Now think about that for just a moment. Not just planning to invest your money well, but making a plan to invest in people like somebody invested in you, right? If somebody invested in you and you look back at your testimony and you're here today, a follower of Jesus Christ, because somebody invested in you, raise your hand. I see every hand up that's a Christian in here today, right? Because somebody took a chance and they invested in you. And now it's our turn to invest in others. Think about the kind of return that you might see if you invest in others. Man, you might see broken marriages brought back together. You might see someone who is addicted to some sort of substance being set free from that substance. You might see estranged fathers returning to their children and children returning to their fathers. You might see spiritually dead people being made alive. You would see people who used to live for themselves begin to live for Jesus and for other people. You would see people transformed by the power of God for the glory of God. And I wonder this morning, Eastwood, does that sort of vision, that sort of reality, does that excite you? Guys, it should. That should excite you. This morning, I'm going to unearth an initiative that will take us through Easter that your pastors believe will help make that vision a reality here at Eastwood. The initiative is called Invest to Invite. Say that with me. Invest to Invite. One more time. Invest to Invite. Invest to Invite, this is not necessarily a new initiative, right? Because it comes right out of our mission statement, which is to develop relationships to impact people with biblical answers to life's challenges. And so when you hear invest and invite, don't hear something new, hear a push in the direction that we're already going, right? We're going to invest, develop relationships with people, and invite them to be impacted by God. That's where we're going. Invest to invite. And so here's today's takeaway. And it's this right here. It's make friends with people far from God so that they might be brought near to God. Make friends with people far from God. Well, he doesn't say how far. Right? Some of those people you're going to make friends with, they're quote unquote not that far from God. They live, it looks like, if you didn't know they weren't a Christian, you would think maybe they were by the way they live. But they've never repented and trusted Christ as their Savior. So those are people who are far from God. But then there are those that are very, very, very far from God. They live a lifestyle that is completely and totally depraved. And the Bible says that you and I are to invest in them, to make friends with them so that they might be brought near to God. See, that's the spirit of invest to invite. Invest in people far from God so that you can invite them to be brought near to God. And here in our text today, Luke 19, guys, that is exactly what we see Jesus doing. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're doing, when you do this sort of thing, when you invest to invite, you are following Jesus. You are imitating Jesus. Look at it with me here. Luke 19, verse 1 through 10. Luke 19, verse 1 through 10. I want to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. Luke 19, God's Word says this. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he couldn't because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he's gone in to be with the guest of a man who's a sinner? And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, we see your word today, and we want to be molded and fashioned after your word. God, we want to live out your vision for us, and you've given us that vision in your word. And so speak to us today. Help us to take your word, to understand it, and then to apply it by living out what it says. Father, we rejoice in Jesus, who makes being brought far from you a reality, God, that we might be brought close. We thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your seat. So this morning, as you take on this challenge, as you take on this initiative to make friends with people who are far from God so that they might be brought near to God, I want to point you to four things that you might experience when you do that sort of thing according to our text. So as you invest and invite, as you make friends with people far from God, first, you might experience this. You might surprise people by being interested in their friendship. God, I think that's certainly what happened here, right? As Zacchaeus is up in this tree, right? He's so excited. He tried to get ready to get a glimpse of Jesus. He wanted to see who Jesus really was because he had heard about Jesus. And so he's there. He's trying to see Jesus, but being short, he couldn't see over the crowd's shoulders. And so he began, in my mind, I just picture him going, behind the crowd jumping, trying to see over the crowd. And I don't know, you can only do that so long, right? And then you're like, all right, forget that. I got to find a different way to see over this crowd. And so he looked around and he made a decision. Right there it is. That's how I'm going to get up above this crowd to see Jesus. So he climbed up that sycamore tree, got him a good seat right there on a branch. And sure enough, when Jesus came that way, Zacchaeus could see him perfectly, right? Just fine. But then Jesus did something that was really surprising to him. I have to believe that Zacchaeus was surprised because he just expected for Jesus to pass by, right? That's what he said. I just want to see him when he passes by. But look here. It says when Jesus got to that tree, he stopped and looked at Zacchaeus and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Don't you think, man, that that surprised Zacchaeus? Don't you think that that shocked him? Me? You want to come to my house? Really? Beloved, hear me this morning. You have to understand that that's how many folks who are far from God will respond when you begin to invest in them, right? When you begin to make friends with them, when you begin to develop a relationship with them. Because let's be honest, this morning, the church has developed a relationship of sitting in judgment against those who are far from God and removing ourselves from any sort of relationship with them. It's like if we get around them, we're afraid that we're going to catch something, all right? And we have that reputation instead of the reputation of having compassion for sinners and befriending sinners. But you know what? They don't even have to be quote-unquote sinners, do they? Oftentimes for church people, it just is enough that they're different, right? That we don't want to have anything to do with them, right? They may be tatted up or they may have hair that is purple or blue or purple and blue, all right? They may have long hair. They don't dress the way that you would dress. And the fundamentalists of the Christian church, they have long railed against these sorts of things. So when people hear that you're a Christian, just know up front that they likely expect that you will look down your nose at them and you will judge them and that you will want nothing to do with them. But when you begin to develop a relationship with them and invest in them, God, you're going to throw them for a loop. They are going to be surprised. Me? You want to be my friend? Like, you know what I do, right? You know where I live, right? You know my past, don't you? You want to come to my house? Really? That's one of the reasons, guys, that I love serving the men at Hope House's program Living. And I don't get to serve there as much as I would like, and others here in the congregation serve there much more and praise God for them. But these are men who are typically on rock bottom. They've come in typically through the jail. They're in poor health. They're in legal trouble. They have poor self-esteem from all their struggles with addiction and law enforcement. And if you interview them, they'll often tell you, I feel like trash. I'm not just talking about I feel sick. I personally feel like I am a piece of trash that society would be glad to just wad up and throw away and to never see again. And there are people all around you and me that feel that way. They feel like trash, like nobody cares for them, like they are refuse to be thrown out. And when those men enter the program, and Christian men and women like those here in this congregation, when they begin to love on them and they befriend them and they pour into them, by God's grace, change happens. People who were far from God, they're brought near to God. Guys, when you invest in people far from God, do not be surprised if they're surprised that you want to be their friend, that you are interested in them. Second, this morning, think about this. As you invest to invite and make friends with people far from God, realize that you're going to make some religious people mad. That's what's going to happen, man. There are going to be some religious people mad because nothing makes a religious person's or a legalist's heart matter than to see a Christian rub elbows with people who are far from God. You see, legalists will minister, quote unquote, to those who are far from God, but they won't hang out with people who are far from God. Yet that's exactly what we see Jesus doing here with Zacchaeus. He's hanging out with him, right? He looked up at Zacchaeus and said, dude, I'm coming to your house today. And what did all the religious people in the crowd do? We don't have to wonder because he tells us right here. Luke does in verse 7, Luke 19:7 says, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Can you believe? It's like, what? Who did you expect him to come, right? Jesus says at the end here, he came to seek and save whom, church? The lost. If we're going to seek and save the lost, then we've got to get to know, we have to befriend, we have to make friends and develop relationships with those who are lost. I'm not saying you got to run up in the midst of their sin, but you've got to be there for them. And you've got to get to know them. You've got to invest in them. They couldn't believe that Jesus was going to rub elbows with this sinner. And Zacchaeus was a sinner. I know he's in a kid's song, but dude was, there's no other way to call him than a mobster. That's what he was. He was a mobster. It's like Tony Soprano, come down. I mean, right? For real. He was a tax collector for Rome. You see, Rome, they were the overlords of Israel at this time. And so Zacchaeus himself, he was a Jew like the other people of Israel, but people saw him as a traitor because he was basically working for Rome to take away the wealth of Israel. But on top of that, see, tax collectors weren't just traitors in the eyes of people. They were truly greedy and abusive people. Just like you can go out here and buy a McDonald's franchise or a Taco Bell franchise, the Roman government would sell tax franchises, and the highest bidder for that franchise got it, and it was good business. It was better than Chick-fil-A business, you know what I'm saying? It was good money, very lucrative, and each tax collector had to collect a certain amount that he had to send on, and anything that he collected on top of that, he got to keep, and so he would find ways to come up with another tax. Oh, you want to cross that bridge? I need a tax for that. Oh, you want to go over there on this day? I need a tax for that. Oh, you want to send that good by mail or whatever they called it back in those days? I got a tax for that as well. So they would come up with whatever their greedy minds could come up with and whatever they could get by with. And oftentimes, they would employ thugs to intimidate you or even to beat out of you the money that you owed. Zacchaeus had done all these things. Man, these dudes were like the mob, all right? But even worse, Zacchaeus was not just a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector in that region, right? He was the boss of the tax collectors. Again, he was basically a mob boss. And Jesus wanted to go to this man's house? For real? Beloved, people who are far from God will never get close to God if we don't take a chance on developing relationships with them. And yeah, you're going to make some religious people mad, right? They're going to call you names. They won't understand. They're going to call you backslider and hypocrite and moderate, or even might even throw out that slur, you liberal. They're going to throw out all these slurs at you. But while they don't understand, you know what? You know who will understand? God will understand. Because the truth of the matter is that this is exactly what we see Jesus Christ doing. Eastwood, listen to me. You're not put on this planet to make religious people happy. You're set here to please our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who befriended people who were far from God, and so should we invest to invite people to God, even if religious people get mad? And that brings us to the third thing that you might experience as you invest to invite and make friends with people who are far from God. Third is this, is that you might feel like you're walking on water. As I stand here and I tell you to go out and make friends with people who are far from God, you might be thinking, preacher, you might as well be telling me to go out and walk on water, right? You might as well be telling me to go down to Drake's Creek and to just skip across the surface of that water, because that sounds easier to me than doing what you're asking me to do. For some of you, it's because you've been raised with this fundamentalist mindset that the world is to be judged and shunned and avoided at all costs. Or maybe it might be because you are a fearful person, right? And just the idea of sharing your faith with somebody else scares you to death. Whatever that reason might be, you feel that doubt begin to well up in you as I ask you about investing to invite. Is there fear rising up in you as I call you to make friends with people who are far from God? Maybe you feel unsure about the whole thing. Well, if you feel, as I hear this and as I say this, as you hear this, if you feel doubt beginning to rise, I want to invite every one of you right now back next Sunday. Because next Sunday, we're going to begin in our small group time, our 9 o'clock campus group time, which is our small group Bible studies on Sunday morning. We're going to begin a series looking through the life of Peter, all right? And so we invite you all back next Sunday morning, where you're going to begin and flesh out this idea of living through doubt, in spite of doubt, serving God no matter what. Doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter what my emotions are telling me. Doesn't matter if doubt is creeping in. How do I overcome that doubt? So next Sunday, you're going to go in depth with that. And you're going to take a look at one of the neatest things that Peter ever did. And he did a lot of neat things, man, but this has to be at the top. You see, Jesus walked on water, and so did Peter, at least until he doubted, right? One night, after this long day of ministry there by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus told the disciples, he said, guys, get in the boat, head across the Sea of Galilee, I'll catch up with you later. He goes up on a mountain to pray, and when he comes down, they're, of course, gone by this point. They're about a mile out into the Sea of Galilee. And all of a sudden, this big storm comes up, as it was prone to do on that lake. Well, the Sea of Galilee is actually just this big lake. But nevertheless, this big storm came up, and they were scared to death. But then all of a sudden, they got doubly scared to death, because out over the waves, they see this figure, this apparition, they think, walking to them on the water. I mean, you can just imagine. I mean, listen, man, we'd have to go change our disciples' underwear, right? I mean, that's all there is to it. I don't care who you are. You see somebody walking across the water, it's time for a wardrobe change, okay? And so he's coming up closer to them, and he calls out and relieves their fears when he reveals to them that it's him, that's Jesus. He says, don't worry about anything, guys, it's just me. And Peter, being bold as he always was, right? He was a lot bolder than he was smart, okay? He was so bold, he decided to test if it really was Jesus or not. And so we read in Matthew 14, 28, and Peter answered Jesus, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to you on the water. And Jesus basically said, all right, come on, big boy. Step out on the water and see what happens. And so Peter steps out of the boat. He begins to miraculously walk on the water just like Jesus was. I don't know how many steps he took, but the Bible says that he walked on water all the way to Jesus. Everything was going great until he took his eyes off of Jesus and began to notice all of the wind and the waves going on around him. And I don't know if a fish or a turtle passed underneath his feet or what it was, but something distracted him, and he began to take his eyes off the Lord, and suddenly the Bible says he began to sink. And Peter cried out, Lord, save me! And we read this in Matthew 14, 31 through 33, and you guys are going to go in deeper with this all next Sunday. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you a little faith. Why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." You see, Eastwood, Peter walked on water as long as he kept his eyes and his mind and his heart focused on Jesus. But the second he took it off, doubt took over and he began to sink. Now, what I'm calling you to do here and to invest and invite, to make friends with people who are far from God, you may feel like this is God calling you to walk on water because it is so not like you to do what we're calling you to do. But here's my call to you. Here's my prayer for you, that as you work to develop these relationships, keep your eyes focused on Jesus. He will not let you sink as long as you do that. Don't remove your eyes from him. Faith in Jesus will carry you through. Amen? You've been there. You've seen him do it, and he's going to do it again as we take on this initiative to invest and invite and see what God is going to do in the lives of people. Finally this morning, you might see in this experience as you develop relationships with those who are far from God, you might just see God do an amazing act of salvation. Amen? How many of y'all have seen God do an amazing act of salvation in somebody's life before, right? I'm talking about radical, guys. But you know what? Every single one of you right now who are sitting here in this service who are a Christian, you are a radical example of someone coming to faith in Christ. Because we all were born separated from God. We were all born dead in our trespasses and sins, but by the power of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ and somebody taking that gospel and bringing it to you, you heard the gospel and by the grace of God believed. Guys, you might just see God as you step out in faith doing an amazing act of saving somebody. Listen, we don't know who God's going to save, but we know the only way that he's told us for that person to be saved, and that is for us who are Christians to take that gospel message and invest that in them and then invite them to Jesus Christ. And praise God, sinners get saved every day because of that. Look here at the text here. Jesus invested in him. He befriended him. And then we read in Luke 19, verse 8 through 10, "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor.'" This is the greediest dude in Jericho. Only by the grace of God does that happen. "And if I've defrauded anything, I restore it to him fourfold." You don't mean if, Zacchaeus, because you have, okay? But nevertheless, he's wanting to make restitution, right? He's already showing signs that he has been transformed, right? He wants to give to the poor. He wants to restore what he's taken away. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come in this house," or to this house, "since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's what Jesus came to do. And you know what? We often put up signs and say, "Everybody come." And that's fine, man. I wish everybody would, right? I wish that it was easy as it was back 50 years ago to just put up a banner on the sign and say, "Revival this week, everybody come," in the whole community. I mean, I hear stories all the time about back when I was a kid, man, they'd hold a revival service and you couldn't even get all the people in the sanctuary. People had to sit outside because there were too many people to get in the building. And I'm not saying that day's gone, but I ain't seen much fruit in that way, right? So we've got to realize, guys, the days of come and hear, we've got to change our methods because those days seem to be past at this moment. Now it is our opportunity to not say come and hear, but to go and tell. And that's what we have to do, guys. And I promise you, if you will invest and invite people to God, God will save some. He will. He will. And it'll be miraculous. Tony Campolo, who's a well-known Christian speaker, he tells a story that captures the heart of Invest to Invite. I'm going to share it with you this morning to close out. He was in Honolulu for a speaking engagement, and you know, being in a different time zone, he was finding it really hard to sleep. And so at 3 a.m. Hawaii time, he gives up. He decides to go out and try to find something to eat. And at that time of night, it's really hard to find something to eat. And so the only thing he could find was this grungy dive in this alley. And so he goes in, he sits down at the counter, and this big guy behind the counter comes over and basically grunts, "What do you want?" So he responds, because he was not real sure, right? I mean, he didn't want to go, you know, take it easy here, get an easy order. I'll just take the donut and some coffee, all right? And so that's what he got. He's sitting there, he's sipping his coffee, munching on a donut. When around 3:30 that morning, in walks 8 or 9 provocative, loud prostitutes who had just finished up their night's work. They plop down on the counter, and Tony, he finds himself uncomfortably surrounded by this group of smoking and swearing hookers. He begins to gulp his coffee because he's like, "I got to get out of here." But then the woman next to him says to her friend, "You know what? Tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39 years old." To which her friend sarcastically replied, "Yeah, so what do you want me to get you? Like a birthday cake or something? I mean, goodness gracious, you know? You want me to sing happy birthday to you?" And so the birthday girl, I mean, it hurt her when she heard it. And so she said, "Oh, come on. Why do you have to be so mean? Why do you got to put me down? I'm just saying it's my birthday. I don't want anything from you. I mean, why should I have a birthday party? Because I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. Why should I have one now?" And that's when Tony got an idea. He sat and he waited until the women left, and he asked the big guy behind the counter, he said, "Do they come in here every night?" And the guy responds, "Yeah, they do." And he said, "Well, the one that was right next to me, does she come in every night?" And he said, "Yeah, that's Agnes. She's here every single night. She's been coming here for years. Why do you want to know?" And Tony said, "Because she just said that tomorrow's her birthday. What do you think? Do you think that maybe we could throw a little birthday party for her right here in the diner?" And this smile crept across this big man's chubby cheeks. He said, "That's great. Yeah, that's great. I like it." And so he turns to the kitchen. He shouts to his wife, "Hey, come on out here, honey. This guy's got a great idea. Tomorrow is Agnes's birthday, and he wants to throw a party for her right here." So his wife comes out, and she says, "That's terrific. You know, Agnes is really nice. She's always trying to help other people, but nobody does anything nice for her." So they make their plans. Tony says, "I'll be back in the morning at 2:30. I'll bring decorations." The diner owner, whose name was Harry, he said, "We'll make her a cake." And so they made their plans. They showed up. They decorated the place from one end to the other. Harry had gotten word out on the streets about this party. And by 3:15, it seemed like every prostitute in Honolulu was in that place. There were hookers from wall to wall, y'all. And at 3:30 on the dot, the door swings open and in walks Agnes and her friend. And Tony had everybody ready. They all shouted and screamed, "Happy birthday, Agnes!" She was absolutely shocked, surprised. She was stunned. Her mouth fell open. Her knees began to buckle. She almost fell over. And when the birthday cake with all the candles was carried out, that's when she totally lost it. She begins to sob, to cry. Harry, the owner of the diner, man, he didn't know what to do, right? This is not how prostitutes normally act in his midst there. And so he says, "Agnes, blow out the candles, cut the cake." And so she pulls herself together and blows them out. And then he says, "Go ahead, cut it, let's eat it." But Agnes looks down at the cake. And without taking her eyes off, she says, "Look, Harry, I mean, we could cut it, but is it okay if I just keep the cake a little while? Is it all right if we don't eat it right away?" Well, Harry didn't know what to say, so he's like, "Well, it's your cake, whatever you want to do, sweetheart. I mean, take it home if you want." She said, Could I take the cake home?" She said, "I just live down the street. I'm going to take this home. I'm going to be right back, I promise." So she got off her stool. She picked up her cake. She walked it out the door like it was the Holy Grail. Everybody watched in stunned silence. And when the door closed behind her, nobody seemed to know what to do. And so Tony got up on a chair and he says, "Why don't we pray for Agnes?" And it's one of those moments, you know, it's like, what? Okay. And so they begin to pray right there in that hole in the wall, this greasy spoon. Half the prostitutes in Honolulu at 3:30 in the morning listening to Tony Campolo as he prays for Agnes, for her life and for her health, for her salvation. Tony recalls, he said, "I prayed that her life would be changed and that God would be good to her." When he was finished, Harry leaned over and with a trace of hostility in his voice, he said, "You never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you go to anyway?" And in one of those moments, you know, when you just say the right words, right? It's just one of those Holy Spirit moments. Tony said this. Here's his response to Harry. He said, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." Harry thinks for a moment and in a mocking way says, "No, you don't, because there ain't no church like that. But if there was, I would join it." Beloved, I ask you this morning, shouldn't there be a church like that? Shouldn't every church be like that? Shouldn't Eastwood be like that? Shouldn't we be about making friends with people who are far from God so that they might be brought close to God? That's what Invest to Invite is all about as we head toward Easter. Here's my final prayer this morning. May God give you a massive return on your investment in people's lives.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.